This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Yasir Fazaga.
Islam is not one horizontal line where everything is equally the same. That is not Islam. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the greatest liberator that humanity has ever known, that humanity will ever know. We are the best ummah that was erected for the welfare of mankind.
Don't live today as if there's no tomorrow.
Poverty is never celebrated in Islam. As Muslims, self-pity does not exist. Watch your character, that becomes your destiny.
Here to hereafter. Next on Peace TV.
In Islam is to liberate you, make you a liberated man and a woman, because an educated mind cannot be fooled, an educated mind cannot be exploited. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will give the example. Talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslimin wa muslima. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every single Muslim.
Assalamu alaikum. Now, with a brief introduction of the speaker of tonight, Brother Yasir Fazaga. Brother Yasir Fazaga, a special guest here today, is the Imam of Islamic Foundation in the city of Mission Vallejo, California, USA. He is also the teacher of Islamic studies at the American University, Virginia. Added to this, he is the president of the Eritrean Muslim Council in the U.S. He has graduated from Imam Saud University, Fairfax, Virginia, majoring in Islamic studies. He has done his M.S. in psychotherapy from Long Beach State University in California. This is with a brief introduction of the speaker of tonight. Now I request Brother Yasir to deliver his speech.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وأطهر المرسلين شفيع المذنبين وحبيب رب العالمين محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار All praises due to Allah And may his peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I bear witness that no one is worthy of worship but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was his final messenger. Indeed, the best of speech is the book of Allah. And the best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the worst of all matters is to innovate in religion. And every such type of innovation is a misguidance. And misguidance leads to the hellfire. I begin by greeting my brothers and sisters saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What we're going to be talking about tonight, inshallah, is knowledge. And what does Islam say of knowledge? But I beg your forgiveness. I really do not want this to be a traditional talk where I come and I tell you what are the virtues of knowledge. The fact that the very first verse that was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was Iqra, simply because this is information that you know. Not that I'm going to be telling you something that you do not know, but we will try to take this a step over. Instead of talking about the virtues of education in Islam, we want to know what should be the aim of education in Islam. We want to know, but why do we want to know? What is it that we want to know? Now that we know, what does Islam expect you to do with what you know? It is the aim of education that we will be talking about here today, and not necessarily the virtues of education and what have. Not that this is not important, but I think the information to it is easily accessible by my brothers and sisters. Let me start by saying, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In a beautiful summary fashion, Allah tells us that there are six reasons why Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيِّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْأَنْجِيلِ. Those who follow the unlettered prophet, whom they find mentioned in their own scripture, the Torah and the Injil. What does he do? يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. He enjoins that which is good. وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. And he forbids and eradicates evil. وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. And he declares lawful purities, things that are pure. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. And he declares unlawful things that are impure. وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ. And he relieves them of their burden. وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And he liberates them of their shackles. One of the missions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that he is a liberator. One of the aims of education, in fact, the most important, the ultimate aim of education in Islam is to liberate you. Make you a liberated man and a woman, and a free man and a free woman. When the slaves were brought into North America and South America, it was illegal to teach a slave reading and writing. A man by the name of Frederick Douglass taught himself to read and write, and then he made a spectacular statement. He said, a man with knowledge cannot be enslaved. Cannot be enslaved. Now, the idea of slavery in Islam is not the stereotypical movie-like image that is presented to us of slavery. Meaning that here's someone that is topless and there is someone holding a whip over him and he is bounded to chains. It is a form of slavery, but it is not the only form of slavery. So Allah says the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to liberate you of your shackles. There are two types of shackles. Shackles that are imposed on us by other people, and shackles that are self-imposed, we impose upon ourselves. Shackles imposed on us by other people. Allah says, do not settle down for these shackles. Do not accept these shackles. Allah created you a free man and woman. You live a free man and a free woman. So liberate yourself of these shackles. من أعطى الذلة من نفسه غير مكره فليس منا. He who humiliates himself and was not compelled to do so, meaning that you did not have to live a humiliated life, and you were not compelled to do so, فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا. He is not one of us. You cannot be a life of being debased and humiliated and still claim to be a believer. They just don't come together. A believer is a liberated man and a woman, free man and a free woman. So the aim of education in Islam, my brothers and sisters, is to liberate the individual. Like I said, from the shackles that are imposed on us by others and from the shackles that are imposed on us by our own selves. And they say that the hardest enemy to fight is the enemy that you either carry between your ears or the enemy that you carry between your shoulders. It's an enemy
but we're not necessarily aware of it, and we do not see it. And education happens to be, or ignorance happens to be, one of these shackles. See, the problem with shackles, whether they be self-imposed or imposed on us by other people, is that they limit you and they hold you back, and you do not reach your potentials. You have the ability to grow. You have the potential, but the shackles are holding you back. Be they shackles that are imposed by people, or be they shackles that you imposed on your own selves. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to liberate you of these shackles. So education is supposed to liberate, because ignorance is a shackle. And look around you, subhanallah. You see, the ones that are exploited are the ignorant. And not only that, but it helps to keep them ignorant. They said that there was a doctor that was treating an older woman for cancer. She thought she had cancer, but she really did not have cancer. And she was a very rich woman. And every time she came to the doctor, of course, she had to pay for the visit. And it was very profitable for the doctor that the woman keeps coming. So what happened is that through time, he himself became a rich man. The woman is coming for 20 years thinking that she has cancer, and every time she comes and she gives money, she comes and she gives money. Became so rich, bought a house, sent his own son to medical school and college and high school, and his son ended up becoming a doctor himself. So now that the son is a doctor, the father decided to take a 2-week vacation because the son is taking care of the clinic. During the 2 weeks when the father was absent, the woman phones in the clinic. He says, I'm not feeling well, and your father usually sees me. So come over, they have an appointment, and he sees the woman, and in 10 days, the cancer was cured. The father comes back to the clinic, and he asks, you know what happened, what did you do? He said, Dad, Father, there was this woman, she thought she had cancer, and in 10 days, I cured her cancer. And the father said, you fool, what have you done? Thinking that you cured her from her cancer. Do you know it was her cancer that sent you to school? Do you know that you are a doctor today because it was what she was paying for, the assumed cancer, and that's why you are where you are? And then he said, son, you started practicing medicine all the wrong way.
وہی معتبر ہوگی جو کامل اطاعت کے ساتھ انتہائی شدید محبت کے ساتھ اس ملک کا نظام باطل ہے اس ملک کا نظام طاغوتی ہے اللہ سے بغاوت پر مبنی ہے اللہ کی شریعت کہیں نافذ نہیں ہے اللہ کی حاکمیت کی نفی ہے
سب سے بہترین نظام
اپنے وقت کو ریلیز کیجئے اپنی قوتوں کو ریلیز کیجئے اور یہ وقت اور قوت کھپا دیجئے باطل نظام کو ختم کر کے اس کی جگہ حق کا نظام قائم کرنے کے
رب کا نظام
A friendly message by Dr. Zakir. Old age home.
Al-Quran, Surah Al-Isra, chapter number 17, verses number 23 and 24 says, Your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him, and that you be kind to parents. Whether one or both of them attain old age in your life, say not a word of contempt. Do not say uff to them, nor repel them. But address them in terms of honor. And out of kindness, lower to them the wing of humility and say, My Lord, bestow on them your mercy, even as they cherished me in childhood. There is no place for old age home in Islam.
Peace TV, the solution for humanity.
Why is that? Because it helped him in order for him to stay where he is, that she be ignorant. For him to keep the life standards and the status and the caliber and the living standards where he is, she had to remain ignorant. So to her, the ignorance was not only shackling her emotionally and psychologically. You know, imagine someone thinking that they're living with cancer, they could die any minute. but it was also financially exploiting her. And he knew about it, yet he chose not to say anything about it. And that is why Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the very first verse that was revealed to him, Muhammad, to you and to your ummah, iqra, read. Read or recite in the name of thy Lord. Read. And you would be thinking, this is a nation that was exploited by gambling, alcoholism, and all social ills. And it says, read. Why is this? Because they say, the best line of defense is an educated mind. An educated mind cannot be fooled. An educated mind cannot be exploited. An educated mind cannot be manipulated. So what do you start doing? Teach the people. Recite and read so that they are liberated, so that they think for themselves, so that they're not bounded and they're not confined. You know, they say that, subhanAllah, one of the things that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and taught, that, you know, you liberate yourself. It's interesting, through religion, how people can be enslaved. You would think that religion frees people. But some people manipulate religion in such a way that you use religion to enslave other people. The Catholic Church has done it. Now, the only way to make it to paradise, the Pope has got to be pleased with you. If the Pope is not happy with you, then you are doomed. There is just no way you are making it anywhere. You've got to keep the Pope happy. And guess what? Money makes the Pope happy. Give him money. Give him this. Give him that. The way they financed their lavish lifestyle, the way they financed their this or their that. But then Allah comes in the Quran and tells us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O ye who believe, Inna kathiran min al-ahbari wal-ruhban la ya'kuluna amwal al-nasi bil-batil. He said that many amongst the learned men, whether they be priests or rabbis or imams, he said that يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ النَّاسِ بِالْبَاطِلِ. They take the money of people, يَأْكُلُونَ, they eat the money of the people, بِالْبَاطِلِ, for no good reason. Other than the fact that these people have gave in to them. And these people are manipulating and molding them and exploiting them because of their ignorance. And that is why, subhanAllah, in Islam, blind faith or blind following is neither accepted nor expected. It is neither accepted nor expected. You are supposed to do this willingly. You are supposed to make an educated choice that I am doing this because it is the right choice. That's why, again, we are told in the Quran, Iqra. Another point also that the Quran makes, and a very interesting one, is that as a believer, you should not be afraid of knowledge. Because in other, you know, previous faith, the way people were exploited is that don't ask questions. And there is a story, and I beg the forgiveness of my non-Muslim brothers and sisters here, especially if they happen to be of the Christian faith. I'm picking on the Catholic Church because I believe that there was a time in history where the church did not represent the teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him. So this is what I am criticizing, and by no means I am criticizing the faith that was taught by Isa alayhi salam. Said that, you know how sometimes kids, I mean young children, they can have some very, you know, interesting questions. You know, sometimes, you know, your child, your daughter or your son, they come and they ask a question and they really impress you. How did they think of this? So one time, this young kid comes into the church, a Catholic church, and there was the priest, the father. So the young child goes to him and he says, Father, I have a question for you. What was God doing before he created us? Now that was, you know, it's a very nice question. And here the child is asking a very provocative question. And the father thought about it, and he knew that this line of questioning is not really good because it may lead to something else, meaning that you start questioning the authority, you start questioning so many things. So he wanted to put an end to this. And what does he say? He said, Son, God was preparing hell for people like you.
Again, remember, I am not saying that this is the best that Christian theology had to offer, but I'm just saying that how people can use religion to exploit and to, you know, and to shackle other people. The same thing within the Muslim community, we have this. You know, so-and-so person is a wali. So-and-so person is a magician. So-and-so person is a sorcerer. And be careful. If he ever does a talisman against you, or if he ever does this. So what happens is that people now are afraid. But yet comes the Quran, and it liberates people from superstition. At-tayaratu laysat min al-iman. To be superstition, to be pessimistic, or to be any of that, is not part of iman. And you see how these people were shackled. A person of them would come and he would have a bird in the morning. If it goes right, it means that was a good omen. If it goes left, it goes, I am doomed today. And you see people, if they break a mirror, that is really bad news. If they spill salt, then that is really terrible. And if you walk under a ladder, then that is really bad. And you must carry a rabbit foot so that it brings you good luck. And in the process, what happens is that you, the person, the human that was creating with intellect, you behave in such a way that is very insulting of your intelligence. Where you think that a piece of rabbit foot or a piece of ladder or a piece of wood or a piece of that can actually help you. Or even for that fact, sometimes we even use the Quran in such a manner. The same thing that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to liberate us from, we are going back into it again, and we are enslaving ourselves to it. Doing the exact opposite of the intent and the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, that is not acceptable, my brothers and sisters. So part of education, again, is to liberate us. And ignorance happens to be a great shackle. I gave the example of Congo. When the Belgians came to Congo, they exploited their land for so long. And subhanAllah, Africa is a testimony of how ignorance can be a great shackle. Now in Liberia, just to give you a quick example, the Firestone Company is a company that is, it belongs to a family. The name is Firestone, it's a family. And what happened is that Liberia in Southwest Africa, what they did is they leased the land of Liberia. Hundreds upon thousands of acres of rubber tree. 3 cents per acre for 100 years. 3 cents per acre for 100 years. And they had the rubber trees and they made their fortune, and now the people of Liberia are exploited. Similarly, the Belgians, they came in and they exploited that country to the bones. And then when they left, they only built one high school, and it was for the children of the Belgians that were growing up in Congo. But the locals were deprived. Simply because the more ignorant they are, the easier it is to exploit them. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will give the example. And he will say, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ وَمُسْلِمًا. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every single Muslim. And there is another narration that says every single Muslim, male and female. Some people think that it's a weaker narration. Not only that, but after the battles, when he takes the POWs, the prisoners of wars, and one of them wants to buy his freedom out, what do they do? He would say, do you know how to read and write? We want you to teach 10 of the Muslim children to read and write, and that will be your way of freedom. You look into the Quran, the term ilm is mentioned over 1,000 times. Allah speaks of ilm, him being alim, most knowledgeable. Allah speaks of the believers being knowledgeable. Allah speaks of those who fear him most, or who have more awe to him, are those who are knowledgeable. And you look into this and you just cannot believe how Islam celebrates the concept of education. Keeping in mind that it is for the aim of liberating man, and not having man exploited or shackled. Now this is part of the shackles that are imposed by other people on us. There are also the self-imposed shackle upon ourselves. And again, that is really sad. Said that a group of people came to Imam Ali, may Allah be pleased with him. Ali ibn Abi Talib was a genius, an extremely, extremely smart man. So one time a group of people, they sat down and they said, you know, Ali is a very smart person. Let us ask ourselves a question, figure out the answer, and then present and pose the same question to Ali and see what he comes up with. And they said, why don't we ask Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, what is the strongest thing that was created by Allah? Beautiful question. They said, let us ask him, what is the strongest thing that was created by Allah? Now here they are debating, we think it's this, we think it's that. Ali walks in. And they said, Ali, we have a question for you. What is the strongest thing that was created by Allah? So Ali right away points out his 10 fingers, 10 things. As if he has already delivered about the question before and he knows the answer. He started with the obvious. He said, the mountains, they've been there for ages and ages, but you can cut the mountains down with metal. So metal must be stronger. But you can melt down the metal if you use fire, so fire must be stronger. But you can put off fire if you use water, so water must be stronger. But it is the clouds that carry the water, so the clouds must be stronger. But it is the wind that directs the cloud, so the wind must be stronger. The same wind that directs the cloud, if I hold firm to my ground, it will not move me around. So man must be stronger than that cloud. But then he said, the same man that is able to hold firm his ground, if he gets intoxicated, he loses his control over himself. So intoxicants must be stronger. But the same intoxicated man, if he goes to sleep, then that takes care of the intoxicants. But a man with anxiety will never go to sleep. The strongest thing that Allah created is anxiety.
From those around,
not a single African tribe ever worshipped images before the white man came. Not one. They all worship God. Different name, but the concept, same. Islamic. He's a Muslim. He doesn't know. He's got the wrong label on. The Christian has Christianized him and make them to worship Jesus Christ. We have done nothing. Really.
No mission is impossible. Watch Ahmad Didat.
What is the strongest thing that was created by Allah? Now here they are debating, we think it's this, we think it's that. Ali walks in. And they said, Ali, we have a question for you. What is the strongest thing that was created by Allah? So Ali right away points out his 10 fingers, 10 things. As if he has already delivered about the question before and he knows the answer. He started with the obvious. He said, the mountains, they've been there for ages and ages, but you can cut the mountains down with metal. So metal must be stronger. But you can melt down the metal if you use fire, so fire must be stronger. But you can put off fire if you use water, so water must be stronger. But it is the clouds that carry the water, so the clouds must be stronger. But it is the wind that directs the cloud, so the wind must be stronger. The same wind that directs the cloud, if I hold firm to my ground, it will not move me around. So man must be stronger than that cloud. But then he said, the same man that is able to hold firm his ground, if he gets intoxicated, he loses his control over himself. So intoxicants must be stronger. But the same intoxicated man, if he goes to sleep, then that takes care of the intoxicants. But a man with anxiety will never go to sleep. The strongest thing that Allah created is anxiety. Ali ibn Abi Talib would say. And he would say, why? And you read in the statistics, 50 million Americans, these are the statistics that I know from the States, 50 million Americans suffer from anxiety. So many people are going through depression. So much of this is happening. And anxiety is fear of the future. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. And like I said the other day, the Prophet ﷺ would wake up in the morning and he would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from being in the state of anxiety or from being in the state of hazan, grief. I am so sorry about what happened yesterday. I am so worried about what will happen tomorrow. I miss out on living today. I am becoming a prisoner of my memories, a captive of my imagination, that I am crippled as of today. But then comes the Quran, says, you know what? وَفِسَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُعَدُونَ. Why fear? It is in the heavens that your affairs are being decided. You are in good hands. And that is why, subhanAllah, part of the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is what we call emotional wisdom. You know, sometimes when they hear the word wisdom, what do they think? Intellectual wisdom. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us, what about emotional wisdom? What to feel and when to feel it. And what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. The Prophet ﷺ would say, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. Indeed, amazing is the matter of a believer. When he is hit with a calamity, or when good fortune happens to him, he is grateful to Allah. When something unfortunate happens to him, he is patient. And in both cases, the believer is win. It's a win-win situation. It was said that one time, Imam Abdul Qadir al-Jailani, and some of you may, you know, have a problem with that. But remember that, you know, whenever you can gain benefit, that is what we are taught as Muslims. If there is something beneficial in something that was said or done by someone, take that good thing of them. Imam Abdul Qadir al-Jailani, great person. One time he's sitting in his masjid and he is delivering a speech. So one of his students or one of the people that work for him, he comes and he interrupts the class. Says, Imam, I am sorry, but I have some terrible news for you. The business that, you know, they used to do business with India and through the sea, he said, great waves came and all your ships have drowned. And whatever was on them is gone. We lost everything. So Imam Abdul Qadir al-Jailani kept quiet for a while, not saying anything. And everyone is waiting to see how he's going to react. Alhamdulillah, he says. And he goes on with the lecture. Few minutes afterwards, the same person comes back and he's all happy. He says, Imam, we were wrong. The ships have already crossed that part and the waves came after the ships, so all the ships are safe. Imam Abdul Qadir al-Jailani again kept very quiet. Alhamdulillah, he said. He finished the lecture and then people came after. I said, Imam, you know, when you were given the worst news, you said, Alhamdulillah. And then when you were given the best news, you said, Alhamdulillah. What happened? Said, you know, when I was told, I checked my heart. And I wanted to see, is my heart displeased with Allah because of this incident? And nothing of that happened. So I said, Alhamdulillah. And then he said, when I was given the news, I checked my heart again. Am I loving Allah more because of this thing? Meaning that I can be bought and sold because of some financial gain here and there, which is not befitting to our relationship with Allah. And he said, none of this happened. So again, I said, Alhamdulillah. What we call emotional wisdom. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, calamities happen to everyone. We all have problems. That is part of life. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Indeed, man was created in the state of kabad. You know, problems all the time. What is sad is this, my brothers and sisters. Some of us can only see their problems. They can only live their problems. What happens is this. Problems are inevitable. They are inevitable. You cannot escape them. Problems are not escapable. You have no choice. Problems are not escapable. But misery is optional. Misery is optional, meaning that it is not the problem that should worry you, but rather how do you react to that problem is a greater question to ask. So now part of what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us is the emotional wisdom. Do not be under shackles because of the type of way that you choose to react to the problems that are going around. Liberate yourself of this. Live a free man. Problems are happening. And like we said the other day, if your problem can be solved, then don't worry. And if your problem cannot be solved, then worrying will not help you. So why are you worried? And then again we learn, the Prophet ﷺ will speak of many other shackles. Oh Allah, inability. I'm speaking of emotional wisdom. They say that there was a man that was blind and he was crippled. And he just had all sorts of problems. And he's sitting down and he's saying, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. So someone passed by him and said, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, look at you. You're blind, you're crippled, you're bound to this chair, and all we hear from you is, Alhamdulillah, what are you talking about? So he said, Alhamdulillah, that Allah gave me a tongue that is constantly remembering Allah. Said Alhamdulillah that He gave me a heart that has accepted the will of Allah. Said Alhamdulillah that has given me a body that is patient with the tests of Allah. You know what happened is that you could have said, oh, la ilaha illallah, look at this and look at that, and you know, and you would give yourself every single excuse to feel miserable. Inna Allah yubghidu al-bu'sa wa al-taba'us. Allah hates misery and faking misery, or bringing misery upon yourself. It is not, my brothers and sisters, again, it is not befitting to the character of a believer. Liberate yourself of this. Have what we call emotional wisdom. Similarly, emotional wisdom, some people are just easily angered, and that stops them from achieving. They break many friendships. They are always in problems with their spouses. They're always, you know, they can be triggered by anything. But then the Prophet ﷺ, when time came to his companion, said, "Man ta'udduna al-qawiyya fikum?" Whom do you consider to be a strong person? So now the answer is very obvious. They said, "Ya Rasulullah, man yasra'u al-rijal." They said, "Prophet of Allah, it is he who is able to wrestle down other men." Then the Prophet ﷺ says, "La, laysa al-qawiyyu bis-sur'a." He said, "Strength is not determined by you wrestling other men. Innama al-qawiyyu man yamliku nafsahu 'inda al-ghadab." He said, "The strong man is indeed he who has control over himself when he is angry." But we go again, emotional wisdom. Liberate yourself of this. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to say, of these shackles is ajiz and kasal, inability and laziness. Inability, what it is that you have the desire, you have the will, but you have no means. Kasal, laziness, is when you have the means, but you do not have the desires. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh, I don't want to be in that situation where I am crippled, where I am shackled, when I am put down. And you know what they say about lazy people? They will always do more work tomorrow. Isn't that what lazy people do? Say, we will do more work, but tomorrow.
Dr. Zakir Naik.
Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Doing dawah, that is conveying the message of Islam, is my duty, your duty, and every Muslim's duty. Peace TV offers you an opportunity to invest in doing dawah worldwide. Every dollar that you contribute counts in reaching out to more and more people worldwide with the message of Islam through Peace TV's Islamic programs.
Support Peace TV. Send your donation and zakat to IRFI, Islamic Bank of Britain, 394 Coventry Road, Small Heath, Birmingham, UK, B100UF. Pound account number 0113231. Euro account 0113230 2. US dollar account 0113230 3. Sort code 300083. Swift BIC code IBO BGB 2. IBAN GB52LOYD 3096 3401 0241 92. Please confirm your contribution at support@peacetv.org.
Invest peaceablillah in the Peace TV's growth.
Ability, what it is that you have the desire, you have the will, but you have no means. Kasal, laziness, is when you have the means, but you do not have the desires. And the Prophet ﷺ said, oh, I don't want to be in that situation where I am crippled, where I am shackled, when I am put down. And you know what they say about lazy people? They will always do more work tomorrow. Isn't that what lazy people do? Said, we will do more work, but tomorrow. They have a funny joke about New Year resolution. You know, some people, they do New Year resolution. They say, you know, inshallah, this coming year, I am going to lose 10 pounds. This coming year, I am going to memorize a Quran. Or this coming year, I will be this. Or this coming year, I will be that. So there came this person and he said, this year, I will stop procrastinating, starting from next week. Said he will stop procrastinating, but starting next week, not immediately, next week. So the Prophet would say, I do not want to be in that situation. Ajiz. And that's why Umar ibn Khattab would say something marvelous. He would say, I cannot see. He said, I just cannot. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min jalad al-fasiq. I said, Allah, I seek refuge in you from seeing. Or amazing it is, he said that a person who is wicked, they have so much strength and enthusiasm, and a believer is so lazy. He said, it's not acceptable. How is it that a believer can be lazy? One more thing, my brothers and sisters. Laziness is not only physical. Because sometimes we think that it's lazy because, you know, he just doesn't move around. He just wants to sit. And, you know, they have the saying, if you can walk, don't run. And if you can stand, don't walk. And if you can sit, don't stand. And if you can sleep, why be up? Okay. They use this logic. So many times laziness is not necessarily physical, but sometimes laziness can also be mental. You just don't want to think. You give up thinking. You want someone else to do the thinking for you. The same brain intellect that Allah gave you, you gave it up and you surrendered it to someone else. Remember what we said earlier, that Islam is not afraid of people asking questions. It's not afraid. It's all a matter of, you know, just give me proof. You know, the other day, Dr. Zakir made the statement. He said, I, Zakir Naik, if you ever find this in the Bible, I will become Christian. That's what he said. You read into the Quran and it says, قُلْ إِن كَانَ لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدٌ فَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْعَابِدِينَ. The Prophet ﷺ will tell people, say, if thy Lord has begotten a son, I will be amongst the first to worship that son. But what is it? قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Just show me your proof if you are indeed truthful in what you're making. So believer is never afraid to ask questions. And that is why you hear in the Quran, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. You know, go about the land and see the creation of Allah. Use your fikr, tafakkar, do this and do that. And now that the idea is, it is so sad that us as Muslims, we are intellectually lazy. We let someone else and we depend on someone else to do the thinking for us, but we ourselves, we do not do any thinking. You know, they have a story. They said that a group of scientists, they got together. And what they did is that they brought about 10 monkeys into a room. I think monkeys in Urdu are called bandars. So they had 10 monkeys in a room. And then in the room, they placed, like where you see this fan is, they placed some bananas, like hanging from a rope. And there was a table in the room. So if a monkey stepped on the table, easily grabbed the banana. But then what they did is that they put along in the room, they put water hoses. Ice cold water. And here is the drill, that every time any monkey makes an attempt to get the banana, they hose the monkey with ice cold water. And not only that monkey, but all the monkeys, they get hosed down with the water. So the first monkey goes to try it and he gets hosed down with the water, and all other monkeys, they are now hosed down with the water. So they tried 4 or 5 times. So the monkeys say, you know, it seems like every time we try to get up and get the bananas, we are getting hosed down. So forget it. No one is going to try it anymore. And then what the scientists did is that they took away the hoses, so there was nothing was going to happen. And then interestingly, they took a monkey out and they brought in a new monkey into the room. And the bananas are still there. So now the new monkey comes in, and what does he see? Sees bananas, and monkeys love bananas, right? So he sees the bananas, so what does he do? He steps on the table to get the bananas. But something interesting happened. All the other monkeys, they gang up on him, and they start beating him up. Because they're afraid that they are going to be, you know, hosed down. So now here, you know, the monkey doesn't know why he cannot have the banana. He sees bananas, he loves bananas. But these monkeys obviously don't want him to get the bananas. Then what they did is that they pulled another monkey out and they put a new monkey in. So now we have 2 new monkeys and 8 old monkeys. The new monkey comes in, and what does he see? He sees the bananas again. And he wants to go and grab the bananas, but all the other monkeys, including the new monkey, that was previously beaten up, doesn't know why, they all get together and they beat the new monkey up. Then you can imagine the story goes on to say, a third monkey was brought in, sees the banana, everyone starts ganging up on him, including the two new monkeys. They don't know why they were beaten, but now they're beating this monkey. A fourth monkey, a fifth monkey, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. No one has ever been hosed down with the water. They've never witnessed that incident. But because an old monkey did something, the new monkey does not want to think for himself. And sadly, what happens many times is that we behave like the new monkeys. No, I'm serious. Wallahi, sadly, we are the new monkey. Where we don't know why. Just happened to be there. Why do you do this? Allahu A'lam, I don't know. You know? Well, I found my forefathers do it, so it must be good. You know? My dad was a good man. My mom was a wonderful woman. We have a beautiful culture. That's how they do it. That's how we do it. But do you ever think about it? I don't need to. Someone else did the thinking for me. So in the process, what's happening is that, again, we are putting these shackles around ourselves. And that is a shame, my brothers and sisters. A Muslim thinks. A Muslim analyzes. A Muslim reflects. You know, not only on big issues, politics and history and sociology and all these. But you know what we are told in the Quran? فَلَا يَنظُرُ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. Does man not think about what he eats? Don't they look into the heavens, how it is being raised as a canopy? Don't they think? And you see, Allah said, think about this, think about that, think about this, think about that, that you should have 3 hours or divide your day into 3 different segments. وَسَاعَةً يَتَفَكَّرُ فِيهَا. Some time to think, to do some thinking, rather than being intellectually lazy. Let someone else do the thinking for you, because it can really be a shackle. You are capable, you are a very smart person, but you never gave yourself that opportunity. You always thought of yourself very low, or you were just plainly being lazy. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you. I don't want to be shackled. I don't want to have chains around me that are of faqr and kufr. Faqr means poverty, and kufr means disbelief. Said Allah, these are shackles. He's saying, I don't want to be worried about the future. I don't want to be sad about the past. I don't want to be lazy. I do not want to go through inability. I do not want to be in the state of poverty. And I definitely do not want to be in the state of disbelief, because these are all shackles. You see poverty here every day. And it is so sad, subhanAllah. So sad to the point where Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah, I seek refuge in you. I do not want to be in that stage. Ali ibn Abi Talib used to say, had poverty been a man, I would have killed him. Had it been a man, I would have killed it. Because of the catastrophes that poverty brings. Do you mean to tell me that a poor person, that is just struggling to make a living, struggling just for that day to pass by and just put some food in his stomach, this person is analyzing and thinking of the dictators, I'm thinking of the politics, I'm thinking of this and that. He's too busy, too miserable to be in that, to think that way. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah, I do not want to be in that stage. And it is so sad that nowadays Muslims are the richest and they are the poorest. Some people die of obesity because they eat too much, and others are dying of hunger because they have nothing to eat. And here you have the commands of Allah. Anfiqu, you know, give, spend, make sure you alleviate the problems and the hardship of other people, because these are shackles. The guy or the girl is very smart. We wish that she could have gone to school. But guess what at this point? What happens is that they cannot afford school. Well, one time I remember I went to refugee camps in Eastern Sudan, in the Eritrean refugee camps. And there were people sitting in the room, and two of them were medical school students. Now, being a doctor is a big deal. Maybe not here, but it was a very big deal to be going to medical school back there. So I said, you know, today is a school day. How come you're not going there? And one of them, he put his head down and he said, I am too hungry. I cannot understand anything if I go there. He could not go to school because he said, I am just too hungry. I cannot go there. And the other one was topless. He said, I don't have a shirt to go to school. I mean, can you imagine the brains, the potentials that are being lost in our cities? Smart, brilliant young boys and girls that can make a huge, big difference, but their circumstances are not helping them. So the Prophet ﷺ say, oh Allah, I don't want to be in that position. And may Allah never put any of us in that position. And then also the Prophet ﷺ would, and by the way, do not misunderstand me, Islam does not necessarily rebuke poverty for being poverty. But Islam is definitely against poverty if it is due to the injustice of the way wealth is distributed or the way greed is going on. If that is why there is poverty, then yes, Islam hates it and Islam is against it. And if that poverty is again the result of the laziness of that individual, then again Islam hates that kind of poverty. Poverty is never celebrated in Islam. You are not a good person because you are a poor person. Some people misunderstand zuhud being, you know, a person that is, you know, just very humble, does not have any money. They think that is the meaning of zuhud. True zuhud in Islam is where you have the dunya in your hand, but not in your heart. That is how it is. I have it in my hands. MashaAllah, the Prophet used to say, "Ni'mal malu salih lil abdi salih." He said, the best of wealth is that belongs to the righteous of men. Now you'd see, if he's a righteous man, he should not be wealthy. That's how we were taught. If you're an imam, a sheikh, or a pious person, you're supposed to be miskeen. Can't be rich. Cannot accept any of that. But these were not the teachings of Islam.
Allahu Akbar, Allah.
That all Muslims believe in the one and same Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All Muslims believe in the final and same messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Quran, it is the last revelation of Allah. Allah himself said, right, I'll take care of preserving myself. I would not entrust it to anyone.
Dr. Jamal Badawi.
A day when no wealth or children would be of any help except those who come to Allah with a clean heart. Because after all, we came from the dust and to dust we are returning.
Why, one time I remember I went to refugee camps in eastern Sudan, in the Eritrean refugee camps. And there were people sitting in the room, and two of them were medical school students. Now, being a doctor is a big deal. Maybe not here, but it was a very big deal to be going to medical school back there. So I said, you know, today is a school day. How come you're not going there? And one of them, he put his head down and he said, I am too hungry. I cannot understand anything if I go there. He could not go to school because he said, I am just too hungry. I cannot go there. And the other one was topless. He said, I don't have a shirt to go to school. I mean, can you imagine the brains, the potentials that are being lost in our cities? Smart, brilliant young boys and girls that can make a huge, big difference, but their circumstances are not helping them. So the Prophet ﷺ would say, oh Allah, I don't want to be in that position. And may Allah never put any of us in that position. And then also the Prophet ﷺ would, and by the way, do not misunderstand me, Islam does not necessarily rebuke poverty for being poverty. But Islam is definitely against poverty if it is due to the injustice of the way wealth is distributed or the way greed is going on. If that is why there is poverty, then yes, Islam hates it and Islam is against it. And if that poverty is again the result of the laziness of that individual, then again Islam hates that kind of poverty. Poverty is never celebrated in Islam. You are not a good person because you are a poor person. Some people misunderstand zuhud being, you know, a person that is, you know, just very humble, does not have any money. They think that is the meaning of zuhud.
true zuhud in Islam is where you have the dunya in your hand, but not in your heart. That is how it is. I have it in my hands. MashaAllah, the Prophet used to say, "Ni'mal malu salih lil abdi salih." He said, the best of wealth is that belongs to the righteous of men. Now you'd say, if he's a righteous man, he should not be wealthy. That's how we were taught. If you're an imam, a sheikh, or a pious person, you're supposed to be miskeen. Can't be rich. Cannot accept any of that. But these were not the teachings of Islam. And interestingly, and that's why Islam says that it is not what you have, it's not your possession or your position that gives you self-worth or self-value. That is not it. You know, one time a man came to Ibn al-Qayyim and he said, you know, I am a very rich man. Would you like me to give you some money? And Ibn al-Qayyim said, how much money do you have? And the man said, with a big smile on his face, عندي خمسون ألف دينار. I have 50,000 golden coins. Now that is a lot of money. So Ibn al-Qayyim looked at him and he said, would you like to have another 50,000 golden coins? And the man said, yes, indeed, it will make me happy. Ibn al-Qayyim said, you are still a poor man. Well, why is that? Because it is not how much we have that makes us rich. It is how much we can do without that really makes us rich. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to teach us, because his mission is to liberate man. The whole idea of education is that you be a free man and a free woman. You don't want to be in that situation. Poor people are financially deprived. We believe that people who have not heard the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are spiritually deprived. They can be spiritual people, but the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the ultimate. So he said, I do not want to be spiritually poor, and I also do not want to be financially deprived. I want to be in that state of richness. Not again, not that is defined with material gain. And then the Prophet ﷺ goes on to talk about the different chapters, educating the Muslim Ummah. And he goes, وَغَلَبَتِ الدَّيْنِ. I do not want to be overwhelmed by debts. I don't want to be overwhelmed by debts. In a sense that you keep borrowing and borrowing and borrowing. I don't know if you have credit cards here in, I think you do have credit cards here in India. Buy this. We have easy payments for you. If they are payments, they are not easy. And if I have to give it to you, it's not easy. And you know what is the sad part? And they said it so beautifully. They said, we buy things we don't need. Okay, now I want you to pay attention to this one. Now we're borrowing money, okay? Why are we borrowing money? For these three reasons, okay? We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Isn't that the case? We buy things we don't need. Wallahi, you will not die if you don't have a TV. You will not die if you don't have a computer. You will not die if you don't have... So what happens is we buy things we don't need with money we don't have, sadly, to impress people we don't like. So in the process, what's happening? We are always losing at the expense of what? You know, you have to work extra now. You cannot spend more time with your family because you need a second job and what have you. And in the process, we are being enslaved. We're being enslaved to what? To our desires. Because it's very tempting. Look, it's just 4,000 rupees and you can pay it in 10 months. Think about it. It's just 40 or whatever it is. And you get very tempted. And you know, your saliva is coming down. And you are, you know, going over it and saying, this is easy. Of course I can do this. But that was for the computer only. And then something else came out. And then something else is coming out. So we get part of this. One time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-kufri wa min al-dayn. He said, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from death. And I seek refuge in you from disbelief. So someone was there, said, Prophet of Allah, you are saying it in the same statement that you are seeking refuge in Allah, that you don't want to be in the state of disbelief and you don't want to be in the state of death. And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. But see the idea, look into the bigger picture, my brothers and sisters. And that is Islam wants you to feel and live a free life all the time. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, وَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ غَلَبَةِ الدَّيْنِ وَقَهْرِ الرِّجَالِ. Societal pressure. Societal pressure. You know, we only think that societal pressure is for younger people, but we all go through it. Where we stop doing what is right because society does not approve of it. Oh, no. I know it's right. I know you have a good point, but we cannot do this. What are people going to be saying about us? No, that's not good. That is not good. You know, the greatest test of your iman is this. If there is something that needs to be done, but society is not going to like it, will you go along with the flow, or will you stand up and say no? I was talking earlier to our professor here, and he said, we have got to stop the culture of silence. Why is that? Because silence is the worst type of betrayal. You see it, you know it's wrong, but then what happens? Just afraid of what people are going to say. My family, subhanAllah, I think, in my opinion, Allah knows best. But if you were to ask me, what do I think was the most difficult day to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? I say it was the day when he was commanded by Allah to marry Zainab. Remember, Zainab was married. Zayd was what we would call nowadays, the Prophet was the godfather of Zayd. He adopted him. And then Zayd ended up marrying Zainab. So Zayd is married to Zainab. And for some reason, the relationship between Zayd and Zainab does not work out. Does not work out, for whatever the reason is. So they get a divorce. And then Allah informs Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that you are going to marry Zainab. The wife, or the ex-wife, the former wife of your adopted son. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine this? That here you have adopted someone, and now he divorces his wife, and now you're being commanded, you've got to marry that woman. To the point where the Prophet was not feeling good, he wouldn't want to do it. So Allah says, Wallahu mubdin, Allah is about to reveal that which you are trying to conceal. Why is that? Because societal pressure is a reality, my brothers and sisters. However, it is people with belief that are going to stand up and say, this is wrong. I don't care what you say. I don't care what society thinks, but it is wrong. You know, in the process, what happens is that, again, and this is so beautiful because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always addresses reality. He said this, من أرضى الناس بإسخاط الله سخط الناس عليه وسخط الله عليه. He said, whosoever pleases people, by displeasing Allah, people are going to be displeased with him, and on top of it, Allah is also going to be displeased with him. And you see, it happens all the time. We just keep giving in for the sake of pleasing people, but they're never pleased. They're always asking for more. And in the process, we are displeasing our Creator with our conformity when we don't say anything. Be quiet. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, وَمَنْ أَرْضَ اللَّهَ بِإِسْخَاطِ النَّاسِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَرْضَ النَّاسَ عَنْهُ. Then he said, and whosoever pleases Allah by displeasing people, he did not mean to displease people, but people were displeased because of the choices that he made. He said, so Allah is pleased, but the people are not pleased. So what happens is Allah will be pleased with him and will make people pleased with him as well. Because of the type of choices that we make. But my brothers and sisters, you cannot see wrong and don't do anything about it. Many times, people do it. People do it. You know, I became fond of reading the papers nowadays. I get it in the morning, so I won't go, to the exciting news. And the U.S. news is always sensational. You know, you look for action. Someone is killed, or someone was shot, or there is a chase, So I go to the page where there are problems. And almost on a daily basis since I've been here, the dowry problem. And how women are suffering from it. The chauvinism, the oppression that is taking place. No one is saying anything about it because, if everyone is quiet, why should I say something about it? I was told today that, they say that if you are just seeing, no problem. If you are hearing, again, no problem. But if you start speaking, that's the end of the world. I think it's an Urdu saying, but I don't know how to say it in Urdu. But that is the thing. So there is that type of betrayal that is going on. And referred to it by the professor as the culture of silence, where we see, but we're not willing to talk. And Muhammad ﷺ said, this is a shackle. Because tomorrow it will happen to you, and the same way that you kept quiet, other people are going to keep quiet. Doesn't that happen? You know, I think it was a Unitarian priest. Unitarians are part of Christianity, or they consider themselves part of Christianity. And he was in Germany, and here is what he said. He said, one day first, he was talking about the Nazis in Germany. He said, when they first came to the communist, I did not do anything about it because I was not a communist. And when they came to the unionist, people who were organized in unions, I did not do anything about it because I was not in a union. And when they came to the Jews, I did not do anything about it because I was not a Jew. And when they came to the Unitarians, that is me, no one was left to say anything. And the same way, my brothers and sisters, we are repeating that same sad lesson of history, where we have not, and beautifully it was said by Martin Luther King, he said, if your freedom is not enhancing the freedom of others, then your freedom is of no value. It is of no value, because no one is free as long as there is someone enslaved. There is none. None like that happens. And in the process, what you are doing is that you are speaking for the oppressed, but at the same time, you're also ensuring your freedom. Because it won't happen. The same way that you spoke today, someone will be there to speak for you. So your culture may not like it. And think about the social problems that you have here. Domestic violence. How come we don't talk about it? Women are beaten up. I hear about it. And at that point, I really don't care whether they're Hindus, Muslims, Christians, atheists. That is irrelevant. I hear that someone today, you know, she swallowed acid to kill herself because of pressure, because of dowry. You can say, you know, these are problems not in the Muslim community. But guess what? They will soon creep into your community if you don't speak about it. Where people are beaten up. Now you beat. How about tomorrow someone is beating your daughter or is beating your sister? How would you like that? Why don't you address it? Have you ever considered, you know, there are so many people with HIV, with AIDS in our community. I wonder how they're feeling. I don't care how they contracted the disease. It's reality. It's there. Have we said, you know, are they being ostracized by our community, stigmatized by our community? What is really happening with them? If we know that Muslims or non-Muslims are going through that, I wonder how they feel. Really, I wonder how they feel. How is their family doing? How come we don't bring these issues up? How about the orphans and the neglected and the poor and the widows? How come I am not doing my part there? You know, in the States, some people are very skilled with quotes. And I love quotes. Some people have the ability to capture great meanings and captivate great meanings again, but they just use very few words. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ used to say, "Utitu jawami al-kalim." I was given the ability to say a lot using very little words. So in the States, here's what they say. They say, think globally, but act locally. Think globally. Yes, you know, I want the problem of poverty to end in the world. I want oppression to end in the world. I want the people of Africa to be free. I want the people of South America to be respected. I want the people of Palestine to be liberated. And I want the people of this and I want the people of that. Fine. Great global thinking. But locally, what are you doing? You are thinking globally, but you are not acting locally. So what are you doing? You're being very revolutionary in your thoughts, very impractical in your actions. And again, it's a shackle. You're just sitting there and just putting philosophy left and right. But that's, again, that is not the spirit of a Muslim. They have a story. You probably know the story, but it really hits home. When we say that, many times we can be revolutionary in our thoughts, but very impractical in our actions. They said that there were a group of rats and mice playing all over the place. But then there was this cat every day it would come and snatch away one of the mice and one of the rats. So what the mice and the rats did is that they made a conference and they said, you know, we've got to discuss this problem. If this cat keeps taking one of us every day, soon there will be no one of us left. So we've got to do something about it. So they held their conference. It was not like our conference, of course. So they held their conference and they're talking about, you know, what needs to be done? What do we do? What do we do? And then this brilliant rat gets up and he says, I've got a brilliant idea. What we need to do is tie a bell around the cat's neck, so every time the cat comes near us, clink, 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 we hear the bell and we all run away. And they all say, brilliant idea, and they start celebrating. So someone asks, how are we going to put the bell around the cat's neck? It was a very revolutionary idea, but it was very impractical. So now here the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, ajz. Ajz, again, you know, when you have the means, or when you have the desire, you lack the means, or kasal, laziness, when you have the means, but you lack the desire and the will. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I don't want to be in that position. And then finally the Prophet ﷺ would say, of these shackles would say, wal khawfu wa tama'. Said that, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from being a coward, and I seek refuge in you from being a miser, a greedy person. Coward, being coward. That is something that Islam absolutely despises. And Islam, by the same token, encourages courage. You've got to be courageous as a Muslim. You know, you say it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, many times, you know, people say, why are we not talking about Tawheed? Why don't we talk about Aqeedah? Listen to Aqeedah. Now listen to this statement, beautiful statement of Tawheed. أَلَا لَا يَمْنَعَنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ مَخَافَةُ النَّاسِ مِنْ أَنْ يَقُولَ حَقًّا إِذَا رَآهُ أَوْ سَمِعَ بِهِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُقَرِّبُ مِنْ أَجَلٍ وَلَا يُبَعِدُ مِنْ رِزْقٍ. Listen to this statement. Let not your fear of people stop you from saying that which is just and right, for people do not bring your departure day closer, and they do not push back the sustenance that Allah chose to give you. Let me say this one more time. Let not your fear of other people stop you from speaking the truth, for people do not hold the day of your departure, meaning your death, and they cannot withhold that which Allah chose to give you. This is why Tawheed is. When you have that complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, one time I was teaching a class. I was talking about the names of Allah, the beautiful names of Allah. And then I would ask the students, what's your favorite name of Allah? You know, what does it mean and why do you like it? So there was this African-American brother, a revert to Islam, someone that came back to Islam. So, you know, people usually say, oh, my favorite name is Al-Kareem. My favorite name, most generous. My favorite name is Al-Halim, sublime. My favorite name is Ar-Rahman, most forgiven. And then this African-American brother said, my favorite name of Allah is Al-Mumit, the one that causes death. It's a beautiful name, but you know, people usually don't choose Al-Mumit, the one that causes death, as their favorite name. Why did you choose Al-Mumit as your favorite name? And he said, you know what? Whenever I see wrong, I speak against it, because I know that only Allah can take away my life. That is where Tawheed is. That is what we call strong Aqeedah. It is not how well you are able to verbalize it, how eloquently you can say it, how passionately you can speak about it, but how do you demonstrate it in action? That is what matters most. You know, we are not better than the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we know more than the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know more, but we're not better. Even though they knew far less than what we know now, that made them better people. Now, instead of pondering about this, you know, Allah says about himself that he is a Sami'. Allah hears all. Now, I personally do not really care how Allah hears. To me, Allah hears, so I better watch what I say. I'm going to be careful with what I say, because that is what is important to me. Someone else says, well, how does he hear? And we get into this, and it just strips the whole spirit of the name and the whole spirit of Aqeedah away from this. So in Islam, you be courageous. But here is the thing. What is courage? Because sometimes I want to be a brave man, but I don't even know what it means to be a brave man. See, my brothers and sisters, courage is not the absence of fear. You can be afraid and still be a very brave man. Musa alayhi salam is a great example. Every time you see the name Musa, next to it will be the term khawf. What is khawf? Fear. Okay. Musa throws the staff or the stick, it turns into a snake, and Musa is afraid. قُلْنَا لَا تَخَفْ. We said, do not be afraid. Oh Moses, we want you to go to Pharaoh, Fir'aun, and talk to him. قَالَ رَبَّنَا إِنَّا نَخَفْ. Said, oh Allah, we are afraid. Now this is the Prophet of Allah. Musa alayhi salam is speaking in such language. Musa, go to Fir'aun. Allah, I'm afraid. Can you imagine this? Oh Musa, we want you to go to that city. So Allah says, فَدَخَلَ عَلَى حِينِ غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ. And Moses came into the city when people were distracted and he was afraid and he was very vigilant. Do you see what I'm saying, my brothers and sisters? We're saying that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what is right despite the existence of the fear.
Anything which contradicts the way of Rasulullah is wrong. Anything which contradicts the Quran of any of the other scriptures is wrong. The Quran is 100% the word of Allah.
Dr. Abu Amina Bilal Phillips.
Everything else was batil, it's clear, it is false, and we call to that truth. This is the truth.
Because sometimes I want to be a brave man, but I don't even know what it means to be a brave man. See, my brothers and sisters, courage is not the absence of fear. You can be afraid and still be a very brave man. Musa alayhi salam is a great example. Every time you see the name Musa, next to it will be the term khawf. What is khawf? Fear. Okay. Musa throws the staff or the stick, it turns into a snake, and Musa is afraid. قُلْنَا لَا تَخَفْ. We said, do not be afraid. Oh Moses, we want you to go to Pharaoh, Fir'aun, and talk to him. قَالَ رَبَّنَا إِنَّا نَخَفْ. Said, oh Allah, we are afraid. Now this is the Prophet of Allah. Musa alayhi salam is speaking in such language. Musa, go to Fir'aun. Allah, I'm afraid. Can you imagine this? Oh Musa, we want you to go to that city. So Allah says, فَدَخَلَ عَلَى حِينِ غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ. And Moses came into the city when people were distracted and he was afraid and he was very vigilant. Do you see what I'm saying, my brothers and sisters? We're saying that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what is right despite the existence of the fear. Musa alayhi salam was afraid, but did he stop? He did not. He was afraid. You know what? It is the right thing to do. I am afraid, but I will not. If you stop, you are a coward. You're not a coward because you have that fearful feeling in you. You are a coward because you let the fear stop you from doing what is right. And that's what we want. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what is right despite the existence of the fear. No, speaking of the culture of silence, the culture of silence, you know what the Prophet ﷺ said? He said, the best of martyrs is my uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him. Then he said, and similar to him is a man that spoke the truth in front of a tyrant and the tyrant put him to death. That's why we say the moral courage to speak the truth many times is far more superior than courage that can be displayed in the battlefield. Battlefield, you go and you die. MashaAllah, brave man, brave woman, MashaAllah. But the courage to speak the truth, to say it, then that takes a lot of courage because of the consequences of it. Be it because of the society, be it because of whatever it is. Please be responsible when you do that. But in principle, let's just have this vision. that this is what is, you know, what is happening with things. And then finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from being in the state of tama', being a miser, someone that is not willing to share, someone that is so consumed and preoccupied with me, myself, and I. That is really what is important to me. Me, myself, and I. Outside of this, boundaries are very, very small. Just me, myself, and I, and that is it." Not knowing that the great prophets of Allah have taught best, where Isa alayhi salam used to say, "Blessed are those who give. Blessed are those who give." The blessings you're getting because you're giving. There is so much joy in giving. Lot of joy. But you deprive yourself from it when you do not give. Sometimes it's a smile. Sometimes it's a good word. Beautiful word. You know, said, how many times do you compliment your young sons and daughters? Because being a miser is not necessarily money. It's not only financial. You can be miser with the love. You don't love enough. You can be miser with hugs. You don't hug enough. You don't say good words enough. You do not express, you know, how positively you feel about, you know. I say this to the brothers here, you know, sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, you know, whom do you love most? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Aisha. You know, he said her name in public and he expressed, you know, his love to her in public. So I said to one of the brothers, if that was really the case, in your case, let's say that, you know, the most person that you loved in your life was your wife, would you say it? He said, oh no, forget it, I will never say that. I said, why not? It will make her head too big, brother, he said, you know. So what does he do? He chooses not to share something like this with his wife, or sometimes even with what we say. And subhanAllah, we can be very greedy and very stingy with what we can potentially say, but we don't say it. We're very quick to criticize, to rebuke, to scold, and point out the wrong, and all this. But if it's good, we have very few words. Can't you realize this? There is just, we've got abundance. We can make a dictionary of negative words. We can, really. But then, you know, compliment this. Good. Can you say something else? Very good. Something else, very, very good, you know, and that's where it ends. They say that, and please excuse the childish of the story, but there is some wisdom in it. They said that one time, two frogs were playing in the forest, in the jungle. And they're singing and playing and jumping up and down and being very, you know, carefree, worry-free. They're jumping here and there, and as they're playing, not paying attention, they fall into a well. Now the two frogs fell into a very deep well. So the frogs, you know, start yelling, help, please help us. And the other frogs, they hear the yelling, and they come and they see, and they look down, and the well was very deep. And they just knew there is no way the frogs are coming out. But the frogs in there are trying to take a leap and try to jump out. So now the friends start yelling, give up. No, please don't torture yourself. You're torturing us. Please give up. And you know, and the frogs are trying to walk out and trying to jump. And the friends are, please, you are torturing us. Please don't do this. And they're trying to come out. Please stop this. Stop. And please. And they're trying to jump. So one of the frogs jumps all the way up and comes down head first and kills itself. The other frog is still trying. And the friends up there, or the so-called friends, they are yelling, please give up. You're torturing yourself. You're torturing us. And the frog is trying to come out, trying to come out. And finally, the frog took this big, great leap and jump and makes it out of the well. So the other friends come to it and they say, did you not hear what we were telling you? And the frog looked at them and said, you all know that I have a problem hearing. I thought you were cheering me up and that's what kept me going. But see, the moral of the story is this. Words can give life and words can give death. They gave life to that frog and they definitely gave death to the other frog. And many times, we put shackles around other people. And many times, we put shackles around ourselves because we do not know the joy of saying Jazakallahu khairan. You know, mean it from the very bottom of your heart. That was an excellent job that you have done. Or I am so proud of you. Or I love you so much. You know, unfortunately, sometimes we feel that the more religious you become, you know, the more rigid and tough and insensitive and numb and desensitized that you have to be. Why is he talking all that sweet? You know, sometimes we ask. He's supposed to be a sheikh. You know, you don't talk like this. But if you look into the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's how he always spoke. من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. Let he who believes in Allah and the day of judgment either say something good or be quiet. Now what do we think when we say, I want to illustrate my belief in the day of judgment and my belief in Allah, I'm going to pray more, I am going to fast more, I am going to do this more. And the Prophet says, you know what, how about what you say? Why do you have to be such a miser and such, you know, greedy with it? My brothers, wallahi, there is so much joy into this. Let me conclude with this. The aim of education in Islam, I said earlier, is to liberate you. Live an enjoyable life and as free, as liberated as possible, where you are walking and working with all your faculties. Emotionally, you are healthy. Intellectually, you are healthy. You know, even when feeling good, you are just healthy all over the place. However, the way we have defined education nowadays is this. We said, well, there is a distinction between the secular knowledge and the religious knowledge. Islam does not recognize any of this. Islam does not recognize any of this. Once a brother was reading a book. So a brother came to him and said, oh, what book are you reading? He said, I'm reading a book on Tawheed. He said, oh, let me see the title. And he opens the title and it was a biology book. And he said, what are you doing? I asked, what book are you reading? And you said, I am reading a book on Tawheed. That is, for my non-Muslim brothers and sisters, Tawheed is the concept of the oneness, emphasizing and stressing the oneness of God, monotheism. Said, I'm reading a book on monotheism, and you're reading a book on biology. He said, it further enhances my belief in monotheism the more I know of this. Because part of knowing Allah, and we ought to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is by the creation of Allah. You see the Taj Mahal and you appreciate the architecture. You see a good car and you appreciate the designer and the engineer of the car. The same way you see the creation of Allah, the more you learn about the creation of Allah, you appreciate the creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Dr. Zakir Naik.
Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Doing da'wah, that is conveying the message of Islam, is my duty, your duty, and every Muslim's duty. Peace TV offers you an opportunity to invest in doing Dawah worldwide. Every dollar that you contribute counts in reaching out to more and more people worldwide with the message of Islam through Peace TV's Islamic programs.
Support Peace TV. Send your donation in Zakat to IRFI, Islamic Bank of Britain, 394 Coventry Road, Small Heath, Birmingham, UK, B100UF. Pound account number 01132301. Euro account 01132302. US dollar account 01132303. Sort code 300083. SWIFT BIC code IBO BGB22. IBAN GB52LOYD30963401024192. Please confirm your contribution at support@peacetv.org.
Invest fi sabilillah in the Peace TV's growth.
You see a good car and you appreciate the designer and the engineer of the car. The same way you see the creation of Allah, the more you learn about the creation of Allah, you appreciate the creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Islam does not make this distinction between secular knowledge and religious knowledge. However, Islam puts this condition. Iqra, recite, read in the name of your Lord. That is the condition. It's got to be in the name of Allah. Otherwise, we will end up raising barbarians. But what we want is someone who does the reading, someone that does education, but he does it in the name of Allah. When I do my biology, I'm doing it in the name of Allah. My physics is in the name of Allah. My sociology, my politics, my history, whatever it is, I am doing it in the name of Allah. Whatever it is that I learn, again, it will tell me about Allah. So in Islam, there is no this distinction. Where we think, you know, success is being a doctor, is being a lawyer. And if you're a sheikh, miskeen. You know, and even subhanAllah, it's interesting because the higher score, I don't know about India, but back where I come from, you know, if your score is higher, you go to medical school. And if it's a little lower, then you do engineering. And if it's a little lower, you do this. And if you absolutely have no hope, become a sheikh. It is sad, but that's how we look at it. It is really sad. Or like they say, you know, what is your son doing? My son is going to medical school. Oh, mashallah, that is great potential. And what is your son doing? He's going to be a sheikh. My condolences to you. You know? Okay. Now, but why is this? Why is this? See? We are telling the medical doctor as if you are becoming a medical doctor. It's like you're becoming an atheist. As if that is wrong. And again, on this part here, we're saying, my brothers and sisters, that is not acceptable. That is not acceptable. Let us see that, you know, there is this distinction. Islam does not know it. And it was very common that great scholars of Islam were doctors, they were mathematicians, they were into astronomy, they were into geography and physics and what have you. And they were also known for being great Muslim scholars. There is no that distinction. So let us pay attention to this. Number two, I think because we are not aware of the aim of education in Islam, unfortunately, we have trivialized Islam and made it very shallow. I'll give you an example. What we do is that we make small what Allah makes big, and we make big what Allah makes small. Let me give you an example. The term yatim, orphan, is mentioned 18 times in the Quran. Now, if Allah mentions something, one thing, it must be important, right? If he mentions it twice, and it must be more important, three times, really important, four times, 18 times, it means that it is very, very, very important. Now, and please do not misunderstand me, pay attention to what I'm saying. How about wudu, making ablution? How many times is it mentioned in the Quran? Once in Surah Al-Ma'idah, and maybe once in Surah Al-Nisa. Let's say maximum, twice. And it says, you go, you wash your hand, you rinse your mouth, you wash your face, you wipe or you wash it, and you do this and you do that. End of the story. In one verse, or one and a half verse, Allah speaks of, khalas, wudu, easy, just go and go with it. However, we spend more time on discussing wudu than we do discussing the welfare of the orphan. And that is making a mockery of the Quran. Because Allah is making this far more important, yet you are occupied with that which is less important. Why is this? So now we are thinking that, you know, knowledge, I've got to be very well articulating my point and all the this issue. And again, please do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that this is not important, but I'm saying let us give due weight according to what Islam and what the Quran did. I am not going, because an issue is important to me, I'm going to make it your concern. Because it's a question that I raised, it does not have to be your question, it does not have to be your issue. However, collectively, when I see that Allah said more about this, and He said that, you know, it leads to the hellfire, قَالُوا مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. They will be asked, what are you doing in the hellfire? قَالُوا. Listen to this. Beautiful, beautiful, powerful verse. قَالُوا مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. How, what are you doing here in the hellfire? قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. We were not of those who prayed. وَلَمْ نَكُنْ نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ. And we were not of those who fed the hungry and the orphan. Can you believe this? Can you imagine this? Yet I make my main concern, you know, on something like this. Let me tell you one more thing. The teachings of Islam are not all the same level. Some are important, some are less important, and some are more important. And someone would jump and say, wait a minute, are you saying that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought something that is not important? That is not what I am saying. I am saying that the level of importance is not the same. Islam is not one horizontal line where everything is equally the same. That is not Islam. Rather, Islam is a slope where there are things down here and there are things that are up here. And to be occupied with this at the time that you are neglecting this, then you are making a mistake. Let me give you an example. In fact, let me give evidence for that statement. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that iman, belief, faith is about 70 some branches. The highest of it is la ilaha illallah, and the lowest of it is to remove harm from the path of people. Now here he used the term highest and he used the term lowest. What does that tell me? That there is a high and that there is a low. Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali made a phenomenal statement. He said there is a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, there is nothing by which my servant may come closer to me other than that which I have made an obligation upon him. And my servant would want to come closer to me through extra acts of worship until I become his sight by which he sees, his ears by which he hears, and his hands by what he grasps, and what have you. Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali said, people pay attention to the latter part of the hadith, but they do not pay attention to the beginning part of the hadith. Allah said, if you want to get closer to me, then let it be through that which I have made an obligation upon you. So what does he say? He said, people are more keen in praying Taraweeh than they are in praying Isha in Jama'ah. Isn't that the case? Ramadan, you know, everyone wants to come and pray Taraweeh. But wait a minute. Allah is telling you, if you want to come closer to him, it is through that which he has made an obligation upon you. That is where, you know, my heart is much happier when, alhamdulillah, I prayed Isha with Jama'ah today. Whether I pray Taraweeh or not is, if I pray, mashallah, if I don't pray, mashallah. But I have made something, or I've done something that was beloved more by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens is that some of us have what we call a microscopic personality. What does that mean? We have the ability to see that which is small very, very well. If it's small, we can see it extremely very well. But you know what happens if you have a microscopic personality? Is that you may be able to see the details. You see the details, but you miss out on seeing the bigger picture. Isn't that what happens? You're very aware of the details, but the bigger picture, you are lost. See, focus is what? Is not paying attention to details only. Focus is paying attention to the details without losing sight of the bigger picture. One time, and this is mentioned in Bukhari, Uthman ibn Affan, along with Abdullah ibn Umar, they went to make Hajj, pilgrimage. And when they got to Mina, Uthman was leading the prayers. This is after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he decided that he was going to pray Dhuhr 4 rak'ahs. Now traditionally, when you are in Mina during the time of Hajj, you shorten your prayers, so you pray 2 rak'ahs. So he is there, and so Abdullah ibn Umar goes to him and said, you know, I have made Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in this specific place, at this specific time, I prayed behind him and he prayed 2 rak'ahs. So maybe you should pray 2 rak'ahs. And Uthman was of a different opinion and he prayed 4 rak'ahs. Now imagine this. Not only you have a sound hadith, an authentic hadith, you prayed behind Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you are so sure, there is no more assurity, there could be no more certainty. more than this. So Uthman prays four rak'ahs, and Abdullah ibn Umar prays behind him, four rak'ahs. So after the salah, people come to Abdullah ibn Umar and they say, Abdullah, just could not understand what you did. You said you saw the Prophet ﷺ pray two rak'ahs, yet you prayed four rak'ahs with Uthman ibn Affan. Maybe you should have waited for Uthman to finish his four rak'ahs, and then you come and you do two rak'ahs like you have seen Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does. Then Abdullah ibn Umar said this, and I want you to pay attention to it. He said, that is so wrong. Shortening my prayers is a sunnah. The unity of the Muslims is an obligation. You do not waste an obligation to perform a sunnah. Do you see that wisdom? Do you see the ability of looking into the bigger picture? You are aware of the details, but at the same time, the details, because you're so well focused on them, do not necessarily make you lose sight of the bigger picture. My brothers and sisters, education is beautiful, but let us do it for the right reason. It's not enough that we know, we must act upon what we know, and we must also share what we know with other people. And I say this and I will repeat it again. We are the best ummah, or we are the best ummah, like Allah said, that was erected for the welfare of mankind, not for the welfare of the Muslims.
Muslim living in any part of the world, he's our brother. We should feel for him. Muslims are suffering. Muslims are butchered. Muslims are slain. And some of us, even they don't feel, they don't cry over that.
Salim Al-Amri.
If one organ is in pain, the whole body feels that. Whether he's in India, whether he's in Far East, whether he's wherever the Muslim is, he is my brother. I should feel for him.
My brothers and sisters, education is beautiful, but let us do it for the right reason. It's not enough that we know, we must act upon what we know, and we must also share what we know with other people. And I say this and I will repeat it again. We are the best ummah, or we are the best ummah, like Allah said, that was erected for the welfare of mankind, not for the welfare of the Muslims, for the welfare of mankind. And I go back again to what was said earlier. What is your contribution, my contribution, her contribution to humanity nowadays? If we claim that we are the best, then that comes with responsibility, and we must provide evidence for it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us facilitators of peace. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who help and contribute to the welfare and to the progress of humanity. Jazakumullah khair for being so attentive. And again, on your behalf, I would like to thank the organizers for this beautiful conference. I think that they have set the bar up so high that when I go back to the States, unless it is something of this caliber, no more conferences are going to impress me. People of Chennai, mashallah, I think you have really started a beautiful sunnah here, be it locally, but inshallah it will also be felt and be seen globally. But make sure that you are always part of it. Be part of it. The brothers are saying, you know, this thing is costing. MashaAllah, it's beautiful. You know, when I come here and I want to see, I wonder who paid for it. I wonder if they need help. I wonder if there is something that I can do. And if there is, and there is something that you can do about it, then do not miss out. For the Prophet ﷺ says, "Addallu ala al-khayri kafa'ilihi." He who facilitates, but he or she who facilitates for goodness will be rewarded as if he has done that goodness. هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وصلى الله عليه وسلم.
جزاكم الله خير for this inspirational speech. I hope we'll all be able to benefit from it, inshallah. Before we go forward with the question and answer session, I strongly urge all the brothers and sisters to stick on to the topic Like I always say, inshallah, I'll try to be as firm as I can to filter out the questions that are not related to the topic, inshallah. I encourage you to ask questions and get more benefit out of Sheikh Yasir so that we can all further benefit from the remaining session, inshallah. So, there we are, ready for the first question.
Assalamu alaikum. You said in your talk that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't want to be in a position of inability. So I would like to ask, like, if a person is in that position, like he doesn't have the means, but he has the potential, what exactly is he supposed to do?
It's a good question. We said that it is not befitting to the character of a Muslim that he be in the state of humiliation. And very quickly, there is a difference between humility and humiliation. Humility is praised in the Quran. You be humble. That's what humility is. Humiliation is when you are put down and belittled and debased. So that's what we're talking about. Remember, my brothers and sisters, let us learn to accept that which we cannot change, because it will make us feel better. But what happens is this. Let not our circumstances depress us about ourselves and think that this is temporary. Inshallah, things will get better. In the meantime, I may not be able to do the best according to my potential, but the question is, what is the second best that I can do? And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, "Ista'in billahi wa la ta'jaz. Ihras ala ma yanfa'uk. Wasta'in billahi wa la ta'jaz." He said, "Be concerned with that benefits you most, and do not be hopeless or give up, and always seek the help of your Lord. And never say, if I do this, if I have done that, if, because it will just depress you further more and more." And say, my brothers, many of us are not really living up to our potential. Maybe it is because due to our laziness, due to this. But what happens if I'm not living up to my potential because of circumstances that are out of my control? I will say, what is the second best? The second best goes next to my list, and that is what I'm going to do.
Assalamu alaikum, brother.
You
emphasized on the reading for the believers, as mentioned in the Quran. We Muslims do read Quran for the guidance. As concern to the awareness, you also emphasized reading physics, biology, other subjects. Is it advisable in Islam that we also read other scriptures in order to have an awareness of what it speaks about?
Again, it would have to depend on the intention and the why. Remember what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, be occupied, be consumed with that benefits you most. If Dr. Zakir is reading the scripture, then I can see why. And I can say, mashallah, if you're going to become the next Dr. Zakir Naik, please read the scripture. But if you are in an area where there are absolutely no people of the scripture that are around you, then I would say, you know what? All the guidance comes from the Quran. Information may come from other source. So I would say, let us read the scripture that pertain to us directly and not necessarily, you know. So I would say it really depends on who is asking that question as far as reading the scripture. If you deal with them all the time and you are engaged with interfaith activities and what have you, then I would say it would be advisable that you learn something about their faith so that you are able to relate and give. But if that's not the case, then I would say no. It is permissible in Islam. There are different places in the Quran where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say, you know, ask them, ask the people that have the scripture, ask the people that were before you, ask the people. So in principle, there is nothing wrong with it. There is a story of Umar ibn al-Khattab one time reading into the Torah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to him and he said, "Umar, what are you doing?" And he said, "I am reading the Torah." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Umar, why do you need the Torah when you have me? Why would you do that?" And the scholars have said that that story is not authentic. The authenticity of that incident did not really take place. And also, it would have not been appropriate that you seek other scripture when you have Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Waalaikumsalam.
My name is Syed. I am from Pondicherry. I am doing my BTech. My question is, what should be our reaction to the education which is confusing to community?
What kind
but of? It is more interesting, which will create confusion in community, but it will be more interesting. What should be our reaction to that kind of education?
Can you be a little bit more specific?
Like some masail problems which we have in especially in Tamil Nadu, some scholars may tell something different from other scholars, so it is creating big problems, but they are not that major.
Remember, you know, khilaf or having different opinions is not necessarily bad. It is healthy. The problem is not the fact that people may have different opinions. The problem is how do people react to the fact that there are different opinions. That is more problematic. And this is what is causing the fitna. I'll give you an example. Great Imam Abu Hanifa. According to Imam Abu Hanifa, you raise your hand once in the salah and that is it. That's it. You don't raise your hands anymore. One time he was praying next to Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. Now Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak raises his hands every time he says Allahu Akbar. Can you imagine this? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Even in sujood, he raises his hands, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And he's sitting next to Imam Abu Hanifa. And Imam Abu Hanifa was not only smart, but they said that he was a very funny man. He had a great sense of humor. So when the salah was over, he looked at him and he said, Abdullah, were you trying to fly, flipping your hands up and down every time? And Abdullah Mubarak laughed and he said, you know what, Imam? You raised your hands the first time and I thought you already flew away from us. But that's exactly how they took it. He is of this opinion. I am of this opinion. Life goes on. He has his proof. He has his proof. His intention to do what he thinks best represents the way Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed. His intention is to pray in the best way he thinks represents the salah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. End of it. That's one point. The second point is that whenever Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught, he taught with simplicity. Did not complicate matters. He said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Pray as you have seen me pray. A Bedouin would come into town and he would see Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray and he would go and he would pray. You know, sometimes you go into the books of fiqh. Wallahi, I do not know where they got this from. And by all means, I am not in the position to criticize the people that are writing it. However, I feel it would be a better representation of the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that there are 15 conditions to make sure that your initial Allahu Akbar is correct.
From those around. Not a single African tribe ever worshipped images before the white man came. Not one. They all worship God. Different name, but the concept, same. Islamic. He's a Muslim. He doesn't know. He's got the wrong label on. The Christian has Christianized him and make them to worship Jesus Christ. We have done nothing, really.
No mission is impossible. Watch Ahmed Didat.
Jesus is God? I said, yes. Did he say he's God? I said, yes. You show me anywhere in your Bible where Jesus says, I'm God, I said, I'm prepared to accept him.
Ahmed Didat.
Jesus says, worship me, I'm prepared to worship him. Show me. This is special.
Dawa in the UK in Man with a Mission. Coming soon on Peace TV.
What is your duty to yourself is written in the Quran. What is your duty towards your parent is duty is written in the Quran. What is your responsibility between you and the Prophet is in the Quran. What is the response between you and fellow mankind is in the Quran. Everything is written in the Quran. It is a sin for all Muslims who do not share the Quran with your friend who are not yet Muslim.
He said that there are 15 conditions to make sure that your initial Allahu Akbar is correct. 15 conditions? 15 conditions just to make sure that my initial Allahu Akbar is correct. He wants to know, where do I place my hands? He wants to know if I am verbalizing Allahu Akbar good or not. Grammatically, am I making a mistake or am I not making a mistake? And then he wants to know, how high did my hands go? How low did they come back? Come on, this is not how Muhammad taught. And I would not appreciate something like this. It may be detailed, It may be interesting to hear, but it really does not represent the spirit of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, pray as you have seen me pray. Or do this and don't do that. And he would say, you know, bu'ithtu bil hanifiyyati samha. I was sent to man with a religion that is simple and easy. And that is what attracts many people that come into Islam. They say, you know what? It is very easy to understand your aqidah. It is very easy to go and do the acts of worship because they're not very complicated. You do this, and end of the story. Allah explained wudu in one verse or one and a half verse in the Quran, and that was the end of it. What I do not like is when we make small what Allah made big, and we make a big deal of that which Allah did not give the same amount of attention. That would be my problem. So I would say, you know, it may be interesting, it may be, if you're doing it for the sake of academics, then it would be good. But if it is further confusing you, then I'll say, look at someone that you trust most, and he becomes your reference point. Wallahu alam, Allah knows best.
Any more questions?
Mr. Daka, I want a guidelines from your end. The topic may be different. When Afghanistan was attacked, we were keeping quiet because we were not Afghans. Again, when Iraq is attacked, we were keeping quiet because we were not Iraqis. When tomorrow Syria is attacked, we will also do. You know, in here, our stories, old history is rewritten, poisonized. In the same way, economically, one section is trying to spoil us. In all the sphere, the industries which are dominating now, these people are making hurdles. In this condition, except praying God, is there any alternative, please?
It's a good question. And you can sense the frustration and the anger in the brother's voice. And rightly so. One thing remember, a Muslim is never pessimistic, my brothers and sisters. Remember this always. It may be difficult now, but subhanAllah, you never know the goodness that can come out of it. Let me give you an example. The average number of people that accept Islam in the US before 9/11 were 25,000 people. Every year become Muslims. When 9/11 took place, the September 11th massacres, the attacks, you know, we are thinking in the masjid said, La ilaha illallah. Our masajid are going to be closed. They're probably going to target the Muslims. They're probably going to do this, and no one would ever be interested in Islam. Now, September 11th till March the next year, that's how many months? 5 months, 34,000 people accepted Islam. Now, you would never think this. You would never think that, you know, a catastrophe can come with so much goodness in it. The same days, they show some Palestinians dancing in Gaza, you know, celebrating what happened in Palestine. You would think that, you know what, that is it from now on. That's it. The Palestinians can just forget about it. In October of the next year, over 100,000 Americans marched in Washington, D.C. to speak on behalf of the Palestinians. Initially it looked very bad. But you know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? Inna ma'al usri yusra. Inna ma'al usri yusra. Indeed, with every difficulty and hardship, Allah brings ease. Again, Allah says, Allah brings ease. So there will be ease. The question is, what can I do to be part of that process? It could be, I'll become a better student in my school. I will contribute positively more to the people that are around me. I may not have the ability to defend the Iraqis or to defend the Syrians or to speak on behalf of the people of South. I may not be able to do so, but always remember what we said earlier. Act locally and think globally. That is what we do. And in the process, always we do this because we are told, اقرأ بسم ربك. Everything that we do is done in the name of our Lord. Seeking His blessings and seeking His aid in the process. Wallahu alam, Allah knows best. If possible, I really beg your forgiveness. Inshallah, let's make this the last question.
كيف حالك يا صديق؟
كيف حالي؟
Alhamdulillah,
حالي بخير.
I have two questions. One is...
It's the last question.
Yeah. In Muslims, there are separations of many jamaas. Some jamaas, they are maybe called tabligh, and some jamaas, there is in Muslim community, there is not in unique, there may be the separations. So, I came to my knowledge, there may be one jamaat will be inshallah entering in Jannah. We don't know which is the right jamaat, which jamaat we have to follow. So there may be a misunderstanding between different scholars. Will you prove this through in Quran, any versions and surah? And second is, whether there is the Islam, what is the way of to spread this Islam? Whether there is the Islam allowed through this media, we can preach Islam to all, like video coverage, all those things. Whether if there is the allowed in Islam, please answer.
As far as your first question is concerned, we do hear this all the time. There are complaints. You know, there are so many groups going around. These groups are recruiting for themselves, and these groups are recruiting. And in the process, this group is telling you that this group is wrong, and this group is telling you that this group is wrong. And it can be very frustrating, especially to our younger brothers and sisters. You know, I want to feel comfortable, because it's a religion, it's a deen. You know, this is serious business. So I want to make sure that when I belong to a group, I want to make sure that I belong to the correct group. So the frustration is understandable, although not justified. The action, the fact that the way we are so divided. I'll give you an example. Here is how I look at it. This is my personal opinion. I say, we all complement one another. We have five different fingers. My finger by itself, my thumb by itself, is not really it won't do me any much. However, my fingers collectively, we complement one another. This finger may be deficient in that which this finger has. So collectively, we all add to the power of one another. So I say, mashallah, my brothers in Jama'at Tabliq, and we have seen them in the US. I do not have the courage, I spoke of courage, I did not have the courage of going to a bar or a nightclub because I saw a Muslim brother or sister entering there. However, my brother from Jama'at al-Tabliq would see a Muslim brother or sister going into the nightclub or into the bar, they would go to them and they say, brother, this is really wrong. Why don't you come to us? I love that. I really love that in them. And I want them to remain because they are going, taking a brother or a sister that I do not have the means of going and getting that brother and sister. Similarly, there is another group. They are so active in the colleges. They're so active in the universities. I love them because what they're doing is that they are keeping the identity of my Muslim brothers and sisters. Had these groups not been there, these brothers and sisters would have been lost. So the way I look at it is, MashaAllah, Jama'at Tabligh is taking care of this. MashaAllah, these people are taking care of that. MashaAllah, they're taking care of here and here. And collectively, we complement one another. In the process, I do acknowledge, well, you know, maybe this could have been done in a better way. Maybe they do lack here. Maybe, but no one is perfect. That's one. Another point is this, that I may belong to a certain Jama'ah as far as organizational is concerned. They're organized. I want to be part of an organization because by myself, I'm not able to do much. But my allegiance belongs to the Muslim Ummah and also to humanity. I am not going to hate or love people because whether they belong to my party or they do not belong to my party. The person that belongs to Jama'at Tabligh, wallahi, he loves Allah and His Messenger. And he wants to please Allah and His Messenger. The person that happens to be Salafi or Ikhwan, wallahi, they love Allah and His Messenger. And to me, that is enough. I want to be like them. Because these people chose to join a group that loves Allah and His Messenger. So my brothers and sisters, again, I see that diversity is healthy. However, it is the way we are reacting to our diversity that is not very healthy. You know, open your hearts and just say, you know, I will accept the brother, but he remains my brother and sisters. Maybe we'll talk and do something. And let me ask you this. This conference right here, do you think it makes a difference whether you are a Tablighi or what other groups are here, or Salafi or this or that? Don't you find the people, you know, with Dr. Zakir and Abu Ali, what they have presented, did we not all benefit from what they had to say? It was so beneficial that we have got some non-Muslim friends attending. So you're telling me that non-Muslims may attend and benefit, yet Muslims may not attend? Because I have a problem with this kind of logic. And that's why whenever we see these types of division, although they may look religious on the outside, but the Quran says they are due to one thing, to something else. فَلَمَّا نَسُوا حَظًّا مِمَّا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ أَغْرَيْنَا بَيْنَهُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ. When they became negligent of that which was revealed to them, we put animosity and hatred amongst them. So the minute I see animosity and hatred, I say, we've done something wrong. Because that's not how it's supposed to be doing. And then the Prophet ﷺ would tell us, you know, should I inform you about the best of deeds, the best, they're better than fasting all the time and praying all the, what is it, Prophet of Allah? He would say, it is to reconcile between people. But we're never engaged in reconciling, we're always engaged in dividing people. And finally, I'd say that, you know, the second question is regarding using this type of venues to spread the word of Islam. SubhanAllah, of the most beautiful things nowadays is this concept of internet and videos and CDs and cassettes, because they are a way of spreading the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dr. Zakir told us the other day, these programs will soon be, if you find them beneficial, he said that these programs will be aired to 150 nations are going to benefit from it. The other day I was watching the news here, and as I was flipping the channels, I recognized one of the priests back in the US. His message is going to the people of India. And I said, SubhanAllah, a priest in the US has his message heard in India. Why can't an imam, a sheikh that has something to offer, why can't his message be heard to the people of the US and to the people of this and to the people of that? So I think they are a beautiful way. Alhamdulillah, we see that they are being put into good use. Let me tell you this. Do you know how fast internet is? It is 3,000 miles a second. That's how fast it is. 3,000 miles a second. By the time I blink, the person is already somewhere else. Blink twice and they are in Europe. Blink again and they're in, you know, in the other part of the world. 3,000 a second. And Allah has facilitated this for us, and now it is up to us to make good use of it. And may Allah bless the brothers that are making good use of this. Again, Jazakum Allah khair. Thank you for your attention. Did not mean to keep you here for so long. Hada Allahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.